Good morning, greet you in Jesus' name this morning. And welcome all of you to our worship service. Thank you for choosing to worship here at Svetara with us. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." And bless is that idea of affectionate, grateful praise that wells up from within us, where we just bless his holy name. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." I don't know what you experienced last week or today already in this week as you reflected on life. Because life has its challenges, doesn't it? I mean, Dervin talked in the announcements about Sister Marisa and the challenges she's facing. And our life does have those setbacks, and it has sickness, and it has struggle. And yet there's this call here in Psalm 103 to bless the Lord and don't forget his benefits. And how do you bless God through life? How does that affectionate praise well up out of your life as you go through life? And I think verse 3 and 4 and 5 answer that somewhat. "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." There is that work that God does in forgiving our iniquities and in redeeming our life from destruction. And I was studying yesterday morning and thinking about that phrase in verse 4, "who redeemeth thy life from destruction." I think part of us being able to bless God is to understand our redemption. In the middle of life and its challenges and its disappointments and the work that it is, there's this story of redemption that's our story. And I was studying it yesterday morning. Then I went to the youth sing, and Jaden shared a testimony there about one of the songs, and he talked about how the Sunday school lesson is about redemption. And I thought, well, I was going to preach on redemption. So I went home and got my Sunday school book out and looked at it and thought, well, there's going to be some real overlap between the sermon and the Sunday school lesson unless I switch. And I decided not to switch. The title of my message is Redemptive Love. We're going to shift focus. If you're here this morning and you have too short of an attention span to follow one theme from the very outset of the service to the very end of the service, then you're going to be in trouble this morning. Because we're going to look at redemption through the message as well. We're going to shift away from Ruth, her story of redemption, to us as a people and our story of redemption, and how we too were redeemed and were bought. The human story is a story of redemption. When I was 17 years old, I went along on a Pittsburgh for Jesus trip. It was my first inner city mission trip that I ever did. And we went out on the street the first day or second day, I don't remember. And we were singing there, and then little groups of us would go out and hand out tracts and so forth. So it was my turn to go out and hand out tracts, and I was walking down through, and a man walked up to me and said, "So what do you believe?" You know, I was there to do street work, but I had not really prepared to just tell someone exactly what I believe. Great challenge for a 17-year-old. We should know what we believe. And so as I was collecting my thoughts, he said, "So, do you believe man was created by God?" "Yes, I do." "And that he sinned and fell in the garden?" "That's right." "And so from that there was separation from God?" "Yeah." "And then God sent his son Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins so we could be redeemed back to him?" "Yep, that's what I believe." And he said, "Well, that's what I believe too. I'm doing street meetings around the corner here, and I know your group, and I like to chat with you and make sure we still believe the same thing." And it was a good thing. We should have an answer ready for the hope that lies within us. But that's not the point. The point is that in a very little nutshell, that is the story of redemption. Man was created by God. Man chose to fall away from God, enter into sin. God sends his son, Jesus Christ, who redeems us back to him. And we just want to look at that this morning. It's interesting that we were created to live in a garden, right? And to keep a garden. To me, that's perfect. We're just getting into spring and gardening season again, and we're ready to till up our garden and start planting and watch things come up through and tend the garden. And imagine if that was what you needed to do all day. Some of you aren't big gardeners. I would be satisfied. We'd plant lots of things. Food and fruit and vegetables and cut flowers and all of those things and tend them. And you could do that all day long. And then at the end of the day, in the cool of the day, God himself would come down and you walk through the garden together and look at the things that you had worked on and walked in the trails. And there were no weeds, so that wouldn't be a concern. To me, it just seems perfect. And you just wonder, how could man mess that up? You garden all day, you walk with God in the cool of the day. How could you not be satisfied with that and live with that? And yet man chose to sin and chose to mar that. And we do want to look at those verses because they are foundational to understanding the need for redemption. Genesis chapter 3, if you'll turn there, and verse 6. Genesis 3, verses 6 through 8. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the context is Eve is tempted to eat from the one tree that God said you shall not eat of. Verse 7, the eyes of them both were open and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now I'll drop down to verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And so you have the story of man choosing to go against what God had told them, that you cannot eat of this tree. They do anyway. And so God drives them out of the garden, and there's separation between God and man. And sin and death, and we could read this whole passage 3 about how God describes what the penalty for sin and for disobedience would be, and how there's going to be separation, there's going to be death, but he also starts to talk about in that passage redemption and what it will look like and how it will work. But the first point is just that there was this rejection where man went from a perfect state in the garden, keeping the garden, walking with God in the cool of the day, to where they disobeyed God and they're sent out of the garden and they're blocked from it. And there's that separation and that fallenness between God and his creation, mankind. And from that comes weeds in the garden and hard work and the difficulty in childbearing and sickness and death. And it's all a result of sin and man choosing that that's what we will do. And then that sin and that fallenness then comes on all of mankind from there. And turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. It's important to understand that fallenness that came on mankind comes on every single individual who comes into the world from the time of Adam and Eve on. Romans 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then flip to verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophet, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. And there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so there's that across the board statement that all of mankind comes into life with this sin problem and falling short of the glory of God. And there's a separation between a holy, righteous God and a fallen humanity. And that separation exists. And the rejection that was in the garden exists for all of mankind unless somebody redeems the situation. Just like there was a problem in Ruth's story, and there was death, and you have a widow, and someone needs to redeem that situation, we too, there's a brokenness and a rejection in our story unless someone chooses to redeem it. Now, I want to look at redemption for the second part of the message, and then the third part is going to be our response to our redemption. But let's look at redemption. How can mankind be redeemed? How can we go from that state of their sin and there's a brokenness and there's separation to where there's a redemption and we're back in the presence of God or communing with God and things are well between us and our Creator? Well, there was a price that needs to be paid. Redemption means to buy back, to liberate, and to deliver, just like Boaz went and said, I'll buy the land, and part of that is Ruth will be my wife. There's a price that needed to be paid for us to be redeemed, to be bought back. Redemption has the idea of second chances. How are we going to fix the sin problem? And I'm reading through Leviticus right now, and it's interesting in Leviticus that they were dealing with the sin problem there. And except for Jesus coming and ushering in the new covenant, it would still be the way that sin would be, the sin problem would be worked through. And we're entering the Passion Week. Easter is next weekend, and we'll reflect on Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And part of our appreciation for that, I think, is also rooted in understanding of this idea of somehow a fallen man has to be justified with a holy God, and the way that price was paid with blood and through death. And I just want to look at Leviticus chapter 16, if you'll turn there. We're not going to read all of Leviticus 16, although it would be worth our time to do that, I think. And this was not how we were redeemed. This was an effort in the old covenant to fix that sin problem. Leviticus 16 is talking about the Day of Atonement. In Leviticus 15, you have Aaron's sons bringing in strange fire, and they were killed. And they took those sons out. And then Leviticus 16, there's the Day of Atonement where Aaron is sacrificing to atone for the sins of the people. And I'm not going to read it, but if we would, in verse 3, when Aaron came into the holy place, this was where, again, where sinful man is meeting a just and holy God. And look at what was needed for a sin offering to atone for that. He says that he was supposed to take a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. So he has a young bullock and he has a ram. And then in verse 5, he was supposed to take from the congregation two kids of the goats for a sin offering. So you had those along as well. And then those two kids of the goats, well, in verse 6, he offers the bullock for a sin offering. And then verse 7, he takes the two goats and he casts lots between the two. One of those goats becomes an offering that gets killed, and one of them becomes a scapegoat. Verse 11 talks about the bullock getting offered again. Verse 14 talks about how you took the blood of the bullock and you sprinkle it with your finger upon the mercy seat. And part of what they had to do was they got a fire going and put incense on it, and the cloud of that fire filled the tabernacle, so you couldn't see the mercy seat because it was shrouded with the cloud of the smoke. And then you're dipping blood on the sacrifice. And verse 15, you kill the goat of the sin offering, and you take that blood within the veil. And verse 18 talks about you took the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat, you put them on the horns of the altar. And then verse 21, Aaron would lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel. And then they would take that goat and they would give him to a fit man, it said, and send that goat out into the wilderness with all the sins that they had put on his head, and they would let the goat go somewhere way out in the wilderness. So you pick one of these young men down here who's fit and ready and point him towards the Blue Mountain and go and get rid of that goat. Okay, and this was what the children of Israel were taught to do in an effort to atone for the sins of the people, because they were serving a righteous and holy God. And that righteous and holy God would come down into the tabernacle and into the holiest place, and man, who was now sinful and broken, was endeavoring to atone for that sin and to be in the presence of God. Now, when you flip to the New Testament, you have Jesus coming on the scene. In John 1, verse 29, John the Baptist, it says, the next day, John, talking about John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. On the scene comes a Lamb who was able not just to atone for the sin, but to remove the sin of the whole world. And through that we find redemption. God loved us enough. He looked down at mankind. He looked at the fallen, the crown of his creation, the part of his creation that he loved the most, that he looked down and said it was made well. And he said, I'll send my only son to redeem them back. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, we find redemption. Christ loved us so much, he laid down his life for us. Matthew 20 and verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's that idea of buying back. Now, turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And we could read Hebrews 9 and 10, because it's full of this idea that old covenant was replaced by the new covenant. We'll have communion here in a couple weeks as well. And Jesus said at the Last Supper with his disciples, this is the new covenant that I'm giving you, as he poured the juice and he gave it. It's my blood which seals the new covenant. Now, let's just read Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 11 through 14. And Christ, being come as an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once unto the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Right? So where the Old Testament, where Aaron would light a fire and he'd put his incense on and it would shroud the holiest place in smoke, and he'd go in there and he'd sprinkle the blood from that goat and that heifer. Jesus went in as a high priest, and he went in one time with his own blood, and he obtains eternal redemption for us. I will buy back my fallen creation and mankind with my blood one time. Verse 13, and if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We can go from a fallen mankind, unable to stand before a righteous God, to being a redeemed mankind, able to commune with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's a tremendous thing. When you talk about blessing the Lord, O my soul, it's rooted in this understanding that I was fallen and stood no chance of standing before God except for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and to meditate on that. And if you want more verses to read on and think through that, especially as you go through the Easter weekend and into communion, Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10 are full of that. But I just want to shift away from those verses and the doctrine of it to a little story that helps to illustrate redemption and how redemption is something that is buying back. Where Jesus took fallen humanity, you and I, and said, they're fallen, but I'll buy them back and I'll do it with my own blood. Tom had just finished making his own toy boat. He brought the boat to the edge of a river and started to let out the string tied to it. He was admiring how smoothly his boat cut through the water when a strong current took hold. Tom tried to pull his toy back to the shore, but the current was too strong and the string snapped. He speared along the bank to catch it, but soon his boat drifted out of sight. He desperately searched for the boat until darkness set in. Unsuccessful, he finally gave up the hunt. Several days later, Tom was walking home from school and passed by a toy store. A certain boat caught his eye. He pressed his face against the store window to get a better look, and sure enough, it was his lost boat. He ran inside and told the manager, "Sir, that's my boat in your window. I made it myself." The manager replied, "Sorry, son, but someone else brought it in this morning. If you want it, you'll have to buy it." Tom hurried home and counted all his money. He had just enough. He rushed back to the store and purchased his beloved boat. As he walked home, he held the toy tightly to his chest and said, "Now you're twice mine. First I made you, and now I bought you." And that's the story of redemption. A mankind, we were made in God's image by him. He shaped us out of ground. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Man chooses to sin, and God comes down, sends his son, and Jesus Christ, through his own blood, goes in and makes redemption for his creation. It's a beautiful thing. And it was motivated by the love that God has for us. And I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 yet. Ephesians chapter 2 just draws a picture of men, of mankind who is redeemed, and the love that God had for us. Ephesians 2, and we're going to read the first 10 verses. And again, this is a New Testament picture of people who choose redemption through Christ's blood. Verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past," or all had our lifestyle, "in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Every single person, that is our story. We were part of that children of wrath and dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Right? Even when we were dead in sins, it wasn't that we did something great or looked so attractive, but because of the great love and because of his mercy, he loves us and he chooses to save us, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show you the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I think we're going to really understand God's grace and redemption, how lost we were, and how wonderful it is to be redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. I think we'll really understand it throughout all the ages of eternity. When we get in the presence of God, when we are at the presence of Jesus Christ, and there we are, and God begins to explain to us, and all of eternity yawns out before us, I think we'll really understand what redemption is. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And it's just that reminder that redemption is a gift. And it's a gift that is received through faith. He pours out his grace and his favor, and we get to accept it in faith. And there really is no part of this that's all that logical. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It is tempting for us to really try to do something to be worth or to purchase that salvation, right? Like, we're very tempted, I think, at least I know I am, to somehow, like, I want to shoulder the burden of that price and pay it somehow. And we can't. Not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace you are saved through faith. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. By grace you are saved through faith. It's not a logical thing. You can't somehow think through what Christ did like you can think through a math problem until it makes sense and you get to equals and, yep, that works. It's just Christ looks down and sees fallen mankind and he loves them enough that he gives his blood and a holy righteous God is satisfied. And I get to choose that I'm going to make him my redeemer. I'm going to believe that it's true and it happened and that the price has been paid, and if I reach out and accept it, the price is paid and I can stand redeemed before a holy God. It is completely an act of faith. Now, for the rest of the message, I would like to talk about my response to redemption. This morning, if we are in a room that is full of redeemed people who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and accepted his shed blood and are standing before God, righteous before God because of the work of God, what does God look for in a people like that? And what does he want? You know, if I buy something expensive, I have a plan for it, right? I bought a new van, and I paid way too much money for that van, but I have a plan for it, and I'm disappointed if it doesn't function like I wanted it to. You know, what plan does God have for a redeemed people? What does he want them to do? And I'm going to suggest three possible responses that we might have as a redeemed people. There's probably lots more. I'll just talk about three of them. One possible response is we can have the lucky me response to redemption, right? After all, I was a person who was dead in trespasses and sins, but God looks down and sees me, and Jesus chooses to shed his blood, and it's wonderful. Lucky me. And now God and I are back in communion with one another because of the relationship I have with Jesus Christ, and it's wonderful. And don't mess with it or interfere with it, right? And don't question it. Of course it's working, and yes, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You saw some things that you weren't so sure. Don't worry about those things. It's true. And it can turn into this self-centered, it's all about me and Jesus, and don't ask too many questions. One of the men at work was, he started hunting with a saddle, and he had a set of ladder sticks that you use to climb up into a tree stand and his tree in his backyard. And he climbed up, he decided to take the ladder sticks down. So he climbed up to the top of them, it was 20 feet up, and he began to take down the top of the ladder. And he was wearing that harness that he has, his saddle and harness was wrapped around the tree, and he began to loosen the ladder. But he had the tether that goes around the tree above a limb. And it needed to be below the limb so he could go down the tree. And he had already loosened up the top of the ladder, but he just leaned front and unloosened that tether and went to move it underneath the branch. And the ladder that he was standing on that he had unstrapped just peeled away from the tree, buckled and bent down around, and he fell 20 feet. And he landed, I think, on his hands and knees. And he landed there, and he was stunned, and his nose bled, but he started to check, and everything worked and was fine, and he got up, and Monday morning he was sitting at work, ready to work again. And he said, "I got really lucky." And I told him, "I don't know that you got lucky. I think God has some plan for you. People have fallen 20 feet and been killed. You fell 20 feet, and his shoulder was sore, and that's about it. But we can do the same thing in our Christian lives, right? We escape death." And then we're just like, "I don't know. I guess I got lucky. Jesus saw me, and he shed his blood for me, and it's wonderful." The price of our redemption should completely humble us, right? That God the Son would come down and shed his blood so that he could go into the holy place with a sacrifice that could remove my sin. We should feel completely indebted to him and surrender our lives back to him. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Galatians 2 and verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Right? And it no longer is about me and my life, but I live a life that's powered by Christ because he lives in me. And I want to live for him. The second response that we could maybe have when we are redeemed, we're bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and our sins are removed, and it's a wonderful thing. And then we can look around, and we can think that everyone should be just as redeemed as we are. I'm redeemed, praise God. And I start to look around and think, you know, everyone else here should be as redeemed as I am, right? I mean, Jesus Christ redeemed me with his shed blood, and he redeemed you, and so you should be as redeemed. You should be more redeemed than you are. You should be as redeemed as I am, and as redeemed as God wants you to be. This past summer, we bought some chicks. We decided to raise a backyard flock of chicks, and we went to the Lebanon Valley Livestock Auction, and they had chicks there, and they went real cheap. And we bought 80 of them. And we figured that'll be plenty. Even if half are roosters and half hens, we'll still have more than we need. Well, as time went along, these chicks grew up, and more and more and more of them grew big, long red combs and started to crow in the morning. More and more and more and more. We ended up with like 5 hens and 75 roosters. I don't know. They obviously weren't just a mix. Something was going on there. So we had this big pen full of roosters that we weren't quite sure what we were going to do with. And we had diverse kinds, but there was one kind that got big and black, and they had orange on their necks and got really big and heavy. And of course, roosters pick on each other, right? And so they would really pick on these heavy ones. And it got to like August, and it was really hot out, and these roosters were really heavy. And one day I came out, and the one rooster was in the corner of the pen, and we had like a wire, it was a wire pen. He had his head out through the wire, and he was in the corner laying down, and he was just being picked on. And so I went over and got him and dug him out, took him in the barn where it was cool, put him in a pen by himself, and put water in there. He was thirsty, he hadn't been drinking. Because he had just stuck his head out of the pen and gave up. He was going to get picked on until he died. Put him in the pen, and the next morning he looked quite a bit better. It seemed he had revived. And, interestingly enough, I had found out that the same auction where I bought him, like, people will give you like $20 for those roosters. So they were worth something. So it was worth me, you know, saving that rooster. Well, that night I went to the pen that evening, the big pen, to check on the roosters, and there was a second big black rooster, right like the first one, laying in the same corner with his head out through, and he was being picked on, and he had given up like the first rooster. Okay, apparently this is the new normal. So I fished that one out and took that one into the barn where it was cool and set it on the floor next to the water, Do you know what rooster number one did? He came straight over to rooster number two, which was just trying to stand up and get its bearings, jumped on its back, and started to peck it. I was thinking, I saved you yesterday. What do you think you're doing? I wear a size 11 and a half boot, which rooster number one got acquainted with. I saved you. Why are you picking on a rooster that's really exactly like you are in exactly the same state you were one day ago? Are we ever tempted to be rooster number one? We get saved on day one, and then day two, we're there like, Durbin. Right? Ever? Does it happen? Does it happen in the church? Does it happen in my head? See, yes, God, Jesus Christ, through his shed blood, he enters into the holiest place. While we're dead in trespasses and sins, he sheds his blood, and if we accept it, we're redeemed. And it's a wonderful thing. There's a process that starts then called sanctification, which we'll save for another message, where we grow more like Christ and we're sanctified and set apart for him. But one of the struggles that we have is in that process of sanctification. We are in different places in that. The Holy Spirit needs to do a work in our lives. But one of the struggles is, as we're at different spots, like, it can get really easy to start looking at other people and like, they're not as redeemed as they should be. The price of my redemption should completely humble me. And somehow we have to learn to view others with the same love and compassion that Christ does. And we should see people created in God's image with a soul that's going to live forever. And then our dealings with mankind, whatever they are, at whatever level, should also be redemptive, right? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, right? To pay that price. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. It's just so simple. There should be that deep love that we feel for the people around us that God places in our lives. And the third response that we could have, potential response, is a life of fellowship with God and doing his will. As God comes down and redeems us back to him, we can live a life of fellowship with him and in obedience to him. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And verse 19, Jesus is talking. If you have a Bible where the letters are red when it's Jesus' words, they should be read in these verses. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Right? That's Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, says, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. And if you open the door up, then I'm going to come in and I'm going to dwell with you and I'm going to sup with you. It is somewhat like, in a spiritual sense, what Adam and Eve encountered in the garden, where in the cool of the day, God comes down and he walks with them and they walk through the garden. And in a spiritual sense, Jesus says, I'll dwell with you, I'll enter your heart, and I'll sup with you. And we can have that kind of relationship. But God also talks about, we read there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, that we're saved unto God works. God has a work for us to do as well. He wants a relationship with us. He wants to commune with us. He wants to fellowship with us. But he also has a work for us to do. And he has commands for us to go out and to live out. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? God is dwelling within you, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God is looking for us to glorify him through the body and the spirit that he redeemed. And one of the greatest ways, we know that we're supposed to bring glory to God, but one of the greatest ways that we can glorify God through work that we do is to enter into the redemption work that he wants to do in people. And when somehow, in some small way, we can come alongside someone and tell them of Jesus Christ and show them the work that Jesus Christ has done and help them to experience redemption and help them in that walk of redemption in our own way, God receives tremendous glory from lives that are fallen and broken to lives that are redeemed and restored. And if we can partner in that process with him in some way, we bring great glory to him. You were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Every human is fallen and needs redeemed. Because of his great love, God offers redemption to all. And I just encourage us again to reflect on that gift of redemption, especially this Easter season, as we reflect on Jesus Christ and what he did. And just again, bless God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, because of the redemption he did. And what do we owe back to God who bought us? And Jesus Christ, who bought us with his own blood. Let's kneel for prayer.